Good morning. One of the things we should remember is that the Easter season goes all the way up to Pentecost Sunday. This morning, with that in mind, I would like to remind us that Jesus Christ died to build his church. The church is the greatest institution on earth. The church is both imperfect and indestructible. In Christian theology, ecclesiology is the study of the church, the origins of Christianity, its relationship to Jesus, its role in salvation, its polity, its discipline, its eschatology, and its leadership. This morning, let's direct our attention to this matter of church growth. Considering this subject is important for at least three reasons. There is understandable concern about the impact of the church as an institution in a post-pandemic context. Some persons are of the view that the church seems to have retreated to places of comfort in these days. Secondly, it's important to consider the matter of church growth because we must keep in mind who constitutes the church and indeed what are the last words of Jesus in relation to the Great Commission and what the church is called to do. One of my colleagues, Dr. Devon Dick, has encouraged us in two of his books, Rebellion to Riot and Enduring Advocacy for a Better Jamaica. He has encouraged us to remember the contribution of the church to nation building, and he has also called us to continued advocacy where the work of the church is concerned. These things are important to church growth, my friends. But thirdly, it is God's will for the church to grow. And because of this, you and I must know what is meant by church growth and what is involved in the project of growing God's church as we work for the Lord. You know, although the Bible doesn't specifically address church growth, the principles of church growth is embedded in the scriptures and certainly among the words of Jesus who said, quote, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." Matthew 16:18. The Apostle Paul confirmed that the church has its foundation in Jesus. And certainly he reminds us that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. For our purpose of reflection this morning, I'd like to define for us what is meant by church growth. List some characteristics of church growth from the perspective of those who have written about church growth, and indeed direct our attention to a passage of scripture in Acts 2:42-47 for some practical insights. Friends, the church is the greatest institution on earth. Jesus established the church in power at Pentecost and takes personal responsibility for building his church. World missions is not ultimately dependent on human initiative or even human wisdom or perseverance. The growth of God's church is ultimately dependent on the power, wisdom, and faithfulness of our risen Lord, who will keep his promise to build his church. So, the church is really not being built up so much so by missionaries or by pastors or elders or other church leaders. Jesus says, "I will build my church." When you think of church growth, what comes to mind? More people? Bigger building? Increasing spiritual maturity? All of the above? My friends, the North American Society for Church Growth defines church growth as follows. Quote, "That discipline which investigates the nature, expansion, planting, multiplication, function, and health of the Christian churches as they relate to the effective implementation of God's mission to make disciples of all nations." End quote. You see, church growth defines as such helps us to understand at least two things. That church growth is not just spiritual growth, or that church growth is not just numerical growth, but both of them and then some. In many churches, some leaders tend to focus on spiritual growth with the assumption that numerical growth will come. Or other churches focus on strategies that will draw a crowd with the assumption that once they come and they turn to the Lord, you can teach them to mature in Christ-likeness. The fact is, my friends, despite our religious traditions, our denominations, we have come a long way in our understanding of church growth, the church for which Jesus died. In fact, much ink has been spilled on this subject. We know, for example, that church growth is a result of God's blessing in partnership with us, which is why I said earlier, Paul planted, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. That's a reference to partnership, my friend. God in partnership with you and I. We also know that, quote, all healthy churches grow spiritually and numerically, end quote. You know, Rick Warren, in his classic book, Purpose-Driven Church, posits that all living organisms grow and that if we get rid of all the growth-inhibiting factors, the church will grow. Mark Denver, in one of his books, The 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, has also given some helpful insights on this matter of church growth. He points out that a healthy church has the following characteristics. 1. A healthy church has God's empowering presence. 2. God exalting worship. 3. Spiritual disciplines. 4. It's a learning and a growing community. 5. It is filled with loving and caring relationships. 6. The demonstration of servant leadership development. 7. An outwardly focused church. 8. A church with wise administration and accountability. 9. A church that is networking with other larger churches. And 10. A church that demonstrates faithful stewardship and generosity. You notice that there's a 10th characteristic here. After the book was published, he added a 10th characteristic in an article. And then there are others who have similarly had a list. There is an author who has said, a church that is growing according to apostolic vision should have a visionary pastor, dynamic prayer and fasting, spiritual disciplines in operation, sound doctrine, godly lifestyle. They should demonstrate unity of purpose, world vision. They should be productive in evangelism, vibrant in worship, and generous in giving. I don't think any of us would certainly disagree with these. What is absolutely sure, however, is that where the discipline of church growth is concerned, there are differing opinions. But when it comes down to the scriptures, Acts 2, 42-47 gives us at least 4 foundational characteristics of church growth that we do well to pay attention to in our post-resurrection reflection. Friends, the Word of God reminds us that believers were serving one another and reaching out to those who needed to know the Lord. The Bible tells us, my friends, that this approach to ministry in the latter part of Acts chapter 2 shows us a result that God was adding to their number daily, such that were being saved. You see, when we are really serving God as we should, as biblically described, we will also have numerical increase. You see, the Word of God reminds us of several things that we should pay attention to. Friends, if our churches are to grow, we must faithfully and accurately teach the Word of God. Not what is popular, not what people want to hear. If our churches are to grow, there must be genuine fellowship among God's people, marked by sincerity, reciprocity, and unconditional love for one another, regardless of who we are and what we have. If you pay careful attention to that passage, you will see that the Word of God is saying to us, if our churches are to grow, we must practice sharing Holy Communion together, which calls us to remember the price Jesus paid for our eternal salvation. Partaking of the bread and the wine reminds us, my friends, that we who are a part of the body of Christ must know that Jesus' body was broken for us, for our redemption. And that the wine reminds us that his shed blood was for the removal of our sins. If the church is to grow, God's people must be deeply committed to the discipline of prayer. Prayer must be our number one strategy for the growth of the church. In prayer, God prepares us and he prepares the way for the supernatural move of God. The supernatural move of God that will bring about miracles and signs and wonders. Prayer must be our number one strategy because prayer paves the way for the revelation of divine strategies. Prayer must be our number one priority because God directs us regarding the timing of the implementation of those strategies. My friends, God is concerned about the growth of the church. The church must be busy working to build a better society, not making itself more comfortable. The church, the real church, you and I, must understand that we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must tell men and women that they need to be born again. If you're listening this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness of your sins. I encourage you to find a Bible teaching church and serve God with your whole heart in obedience to the Great Commission. Friends, let's continue to pray for peace in the Middle East. Let's continue to work not just for a better society, but for a better world. The world for which Jesus died. I want you to know, friends, that one day this church for which Jesus died will be raptured and be with Jesus forever. Until then, let's busy working diligently for the growth and development of the church, for its impact on society, and for its perfection for a God who is coming back for the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God bless you.